we can be thankful for. Of course, I'm thankful for my wife, Catherine, and our son, Gavin. You're thankful for family members, friends. We're thankful for this community right here that we have with each other. I've talked to so many of you who say things like, man, Ecclesia is so warm and friendly. You guys don't have professional greeters, but everybody greets me, and I feel so loved and appreciated and all these things. And that's really awesome that we have a community to support each other when we're going through stuff. This morning, I want to focus on what we as believers have in common to be thankful for. And so I want to begin, first of all, by looking at freedom. And these are some things, some areas that we share in common at this body of believers that we emphasize, that we think is important. First of all, I'm thankful for freedom. And you can be thankful for your freedom in Christ. Scripture tells us that we're dead to the law, that we're not under the law. But you know, freedom can be really scary. I remember we were in Mexico on a vacation, my family and I. We were visiting some missionaries, some Wycliffe missionaries in Mexico, and we got to a point where we were in a traffic jam that was miles and miles long, and so we inched up a little bit and then inched a little forward more, hours and hours were passing, and finally we got to the front to where we could see what was causing this traffic jam. And it was protesters who had cans of oil with fire coming out of the top, and then machetes in the other hand, and they were standing at the entrance of that bridge. And I've shared with some of you what happens next. I mean, we basically had to confront, do we want to have this vacation? Do we want to do what it takes to get free to have this vacation? Because it's going to take getting out of the car and walking across the bridge with the foot traffic, because all the cars are stalled, and these Mexican protesters, they're not allowing anyone through. But wait a minute, though. Actually, that's not quite true, because they let some through, and then they shut it down again when we were three cars from getting through. And so then I asked the guy, you know, how long till they open it again? He said, well, it's been about 2 days since they last opened it, so it'll probably be another 2 days. So with that, we did decide we were going to go back to our trunk there and pull all of our luggage out. And I've got Gavin in a stroller in the front at 3 years old, and I've got my luggage behind me, and I'm just sort of pretending to be Mexican and looking down, hoping that we won't attract too much attention to ourselves here. And we made it across. But Gavin, he's looking at the cans of fire, and he thinks, you know, it's some sort of birthday party. And then he sees the machetes, and he wonders when they're going to cut the cake. And so then he starts trying out his Spanish. You know, as I'm burying my head in my chest, he's practicing his Spanish from the Spanish videos he's watching. He's yelling hola to everybody and practicing his animal noises. But eventually, we made it across. There were taxis on the other side, and we had a good vacation. But freedom, I mean, freedom can be scary. Crossing the bridge to freedom. In fact, there'll be people at the bridge armed with the law yelling at you, telling you that you have no right and no place to cross. Tremendous opposition to freedom. This gospel doesn't go over well. Doesn't go over well with the masses, the religious masses who stand at the door of freedom and don't allow you to pass. But the scripture shouts to us from the rooftops that we are not supervised by the law, that we're not made for the law, that we have no relationship with the law now. The law has been fully met by Jesus Christ, and then all of that has been credited to our account. I tell the story of the Vancouver Olympics. You know, they took the starting point of that ski race, and they actually lowered it on the mountain because it was so scary and so deadly. And so what Jesus has done is he's taken that starting point and he's raised it to the peak of the mountain where it's most dangerous. In fact, it's impossible. And that mountain is called Sinai. And then he skis down it perfectly. He earns the gold medal. And then he hangs it around your neck. And then he says, don't you dare ski that mountain. It'll kill you. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law has been fully met in you. You've earned the gold medal, or he earned it for you. Christ is the end of the law. And then it says, I serve in God's new way, led by his Spirit. Do you see what we're called to? I mean, what I want to get across this morning, I hope, is that, you know, I mean, traditionally, Christianity has told us that we should give thanks, that we'd better give thanks, that we ought to give thanks, that we need to give thanks. But I hope that this morning what you'll see is that God has just rigged it in such a way that it is so natural and normal to give thanks. And in fact, when he says give thanks in all things, it's because the giving thanks doesn't have anything to do with the all things that can hit us. The giving thanks has to do with stuff that's unshakable, unbreakable. I hope that you don't just see a freedom from a Jewish system here. Because the point is that the Jewish system was the most demanding system that there ever was. And that because we're free from it, we're free from the most demands that there ever were. And the point is acceptance. That God embraces us and he says, with no strings attached, I am for you. And that's what we can be thankful for. But you know, Grace, I mean, it's scary, isn't it? I mean, it's like I invite you skydiving, but I tell you, you know, you can't have that backup chute. You know, the backup chute that the skydivers have? I mean, they have one up high and then they have another one, you know, just in case, right? And then I invite you to go skydiving with me, have an adventure of a lifetime, but I say, on one condition, no backup chute. Now, that would take a gutsy person, but that's exactly what we're called to in the grace of God. There's no backup chute of law. We're called to risk everything on Jesus plus nothing. And it never fails. But your knees are knocking. I mean, you know, you invest a lot. You invest your destiny. You invest your cleansing before God. You invest your acceptance. You invest your status. You invest your eternity. You invest your present in this message of Jesus plus nothing. And so it's very much like taking that trip with no backup chute. And that's what we're called to. Well, you think about the alternative, though. I mean, think about the alternative to everything you see on this screen. You think about not being free from the law or being partially free and that there's a little bit of law left over, that God wants us motivated by laws and regulations and rules. We've seen this in the United States of America. We've seen what laws imposed on people do. For example, prohibition. You remember prohibition in the United States? Prohibition was prohibiting alcohol, consumption, and sales. And so when this happened, prohibition came in, And alcohol sales soared. You say, how could they soar? Well, they didn't soar legally in storefronts. They soared illegally behind closed doors. In fact, right out at the, I don't know if it's the 1 mile marker or whatever, off of the shore of the United States, there's a place where the United States no longer becomes the United States. Maybe it's 100 miles. But out there, they called it Rum Row. And Rum Row was where all the ships would gather outside the United States by a few feet, and they would exchange and trade and sell alcohol. So the alcohol industry did awesome under Prohibition. And that's sort of a snapshot. It's a historical picture of what happens to us when we're told not to do something. Now, you don't know me well enough, some of you. I'm not here to talk about alcohol. That's not the point. The point is, look at what happens when we're under law. It's like sin is excited. In fact, the Bible says in Corinthians, it says that the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So the law gives sin power. You tell someone, thou shalt not, and it actually excites the desires within them. So you see what God has done here? It's not that he's just saying, freedom, 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 whatever. He's actually taking away the catalyst for sin. And in the midst of freedom and grace, we learn to grow in Christ and be rooted and grounded in him. So it's counterintuitive. Grace is a buzzword, though, isn't it? I mean, grace can mean a million things to a million people. It's a popular term. It's a popular idea in Christianity. But you know what I've grown to be thankful for is something called the New Covenant. and that really grace doesn't have any teeth apart from the new covenant. If I just say, oh yeah, I believe in grace, I believe in grace, grace, grace. You know what my idea of grace boils down to? It boils down to whatever my most recent feelings and thoughts are about God's graciousness. What my most recent thoughts and feelings are about God's goodness. Oh yeah, I believe God's good. I believe God's good. Grace is important. Grace is an important doctrine. See, but apart from the new covenant, grace has no teeth to it. Because what we're saying is that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to earth, he died on a cross, and that created a great divide between an old way and a new way. And that because you live under the new way, that we're not to have anything to do with the old way of living and relating to God. And so what the death of Jesus Christ does is it gives teeth to the grace message. There is no grace message apart from the new covenant. And so grace is not a good, important doctrine. Grace is the very core of how we can relate to God. And so it's not just a buzzword. It's interesting, though. I mean, I kind of joked about the skydiving. And I said, you know, go skydiving with me and just trust grace, trust grace. But, you know, it's not really just about trusting a word or a concept of grace. Basically, we're saying trust Jesus. Because, you know, you think about what we've done with the law, you know, this law that we're supposedly dead to and not under. We say, well, not 613 things, but 10 things. And then we say, not 10 things because the Sabbath is inconvenient, so 9 things. And what is interesting is we got these 9 things, and it's like 9 backup chutes. It's like 9 backup chutes all the way up our backside here. Just in case we fall into immorality, we've got the 9 commandments. And what God is saying is, my son is enough. His character is enough. That he has been living this Christian life before the foundation of the world. It is his personality. It is his essence. It is his character. And when you and I have him living in us, we don't need 9 things. We need the 1. And then I've said, you know, it's interesting as you observe the fruit of the Spirit, how many are there? There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. And what have we done? We've taken 9 commands under the law of Moses, and we're trying to build these backup chutes. What God is saying is when you have the 1, you have the 9. When you have the 1, you have the 9. The 9 are in the 1. But don't chase after the 9. Pursue and get to know the 1. And when you know the 1, you know the 9. So it's really interesting how you look out at the Christian world, and it seems like grace is a popular concept, but it has a fuzzy face. Grace has a fuzzy face apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Grace has a fuzzy face apart from the crucifixion and the resurrection and the new covenant. Well, next, one of the things that's really dear to us here at this church is the message of identity. And what I love about this is that, you know, first of all, identity is not a word that's in the Bible. You're not going to find the word identity in the Bible. But you will find it at the end of Galatians expressed this way. Paul says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. The only thing that matters is a new creation. The only thing that matters is a new creation, and those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them. And so, identity, I mean, it is a big deal. You think about identity theft, what we do in society today to fight against identity theft and to guard ourselves against identity theft. It used to be, you know, decades ago that people would rummage through your garbage, you know, and maybe try to find some leftover documents and then compile an identity from that. But now it's really sophisticated. I mean, you got to watch out with your credit cards, and you got to watch out with all your online accounts, and you got to watch out with your email. You ever get email from someone and you know it's not from them? Or Facebook posts that you know are not from the person who owns the account. Hackers, man. People are hacking in. So, identity theft. When did this first start? Started thousands of years ago. In the garden, when a deceiver approached a couple of humans and said, you know, you think you're okay. in the way that you are and who you are and what you have, but what you need is over here. And so if you'll just come over here, and the moment that they came over here, identity was lost. It was taken from them. The thief comes to steal, and that's what happened. So Christian, do you know who you are? You know, have you seen this movie, A Beautiful Mind, with Russell Crowe? You know, Russell Crowe stars in A Beautiful Mind, and basically the whole movie is about his delusions. I mean, he's got delusions that he's in cahoots with some CIA operative, and that this CIA operative wants to help him, and he needs to help this guy solve a mission together. And at the end of the movie, I'm spoiling it for you. It's been out a few years. I'm sorry. Spoiler alert. Just hold your ears. At the end of the movie, you figure out, I mean, there's no mission. There's no operation going on here. I mean, this guy is just dealing with some major delusion. And so for the last third of the film, you watch him wrestle with the delusion of a false identity. You watch him wrestle with the delusion of interacting with someone who's not really there. And so then his job is to basically just turn away from all that. I mean, all of this noise out here, all of this delusion, his job is just to do this. And then maybe even it just kind of feels like he's just got to keep his shoulders tight and tuck his head down and just walk away from all that. And I mean, that takes a choice. Because what I'm saying is, I'm going to believe something new about me, something that's radically different than what has been haunting me for months and months and maybe even years. And so, as you look at this identity up here, you know, maybe you have an identity that's wrapped up in your past. A lot of us think that we're the sum total of our past, that you did something awful when you were a teenager or in your 20s or in your 30s, you know, and you feel like that has sort of marred you and scarred you, and it's also given you a label. Now you're labeled as something. You know, there's people in this room that have been labeled as alcoholics. There's people in this room that have been labeled as drug addicts. There's people in this room that have been labeled as who knows what it might be. But you've got something, a little tag on your forehead, and it just feels like that's been who you are. And so much like that character in the movie, what we're called to in this idea of thankfulness is to turn away from all the labels that we've been given and turn and say, Father, I thank you that my old self is dead, buried, and gone. I thank you that I'm a new creation. I thank you that my struggle is not against me, it's against flesh and sin. But I'm not the ugly guy here. I used to be ugly, but you took out my ugly heart and you gave me a new heart. And so we're called to wrestle with delusion. I mean, the enemy has an identity for us, and it's delusion. And so we're called to wrestle with that delusion and to hang on tightly and be thankful for an altogether different identity. Our old self is dead, buried, and gone. I've joked, you know, about the Weekend at Bernie's theology, right? You're not killing yourself here, Weekend at Bernie's, all the time trying to deal with this dead old self that's somehow still alive. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God. Christian, do you want to sin? I mean, that's the answer. That's the answer you need to give is essentially going to be from Scripture or from my feelings. Man, I feel like I want to sin. I keep sinning and I keep feeling like I want to sin. So I must want to sin. I must be sinful. I must have a sinful heart. I want to sin. And what this identity is saying is, no, you don't want to sin. You do it, and then you're frustrated with yourself and disgusted with yourself and beat yourself up about it. And it's all because you don't want to sin. Christian, do you want to sin? Well, next we have forgiveness. And this is maybe one of the big ones for lots of folks, right? I mean, forgiveness is, we know we all need forgiveness. And as you look at this, these statements are taken from Scripture. In fact, I'm happy to send you, If you're interested, I'm happy to send you these slides and scripture references that go along with them. You know, some people really like to have something visual to set their mind on. And so, I invite you to ask me for that. But these passages here of scripture are basically telling us some incredible things, that we have been forgiven and cleansed once for all. Now, remember that, you know, in human world here, with me and you hanging out, I'm going to forgive you when you show up at my doorstep, right, with sorrow in your heart and an apology on your lips. And when you show me you're sorry enough, then I'm going to forgive you. Well, in West Africa, there is a unique form of currency. And I think I've told some of you about this. It's called kissy money. And what kissy money is it's money that you carry around, but you can't carry around in your wallet because it's about this long. And it's long iron rods, and it's all twisted up, and it's got a certain kind of head on it, like a circle, and then it's got a point at the other end. I guess you could sort of poke people with it or something. But you carry it in a bundle, and like one bundle gets you a cow. And then you can get a brand new virgin bride for only two bundles. So that's kissy money in West Africa. Never mind that the virgin bride is only worth two cows, but whatever. That's weird, isn't it, though? I mean, who carries money that's 3 feet long? Well, they don't do it anymore. I guess it got inconvenient. But for about 100 years there, that was the currency. That was the economy. It was a kissy-driven economy. And we've got a money-driven economy. It's green, rectangular, paper, pretty convenient. So I can't pay you with promises and apologies and sorry about that, I'll get you the money. So I can't pay you with that. I got to pay you with the cash. Just like in West Africa, I got to pay you with 3-foot-long iron rods. And see, the thing is about sins is we can't pay for sins with apologies. And we can't pay for sins with confessions. You know, God has only paid for sins in blood. And the book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so what you're looking at on this screen is the result of God taking the initiative with his blood economy and blood being shed for our sins. And now you ask yourself a series of questions, just like the Jews did. The Jews would ask themselves this: how many times did Jesus die? For how many sins did he die? Will he ever die again? And therefore, how forgiven am I? And see, they're connecting the dots. The Jews didn't have an apology-driven economy. They didn't have an apology-driven system for sins. They didn't go into the tabernacle and ask for forgiveness. They didn't go into the temple and name every sin. They went in and killed animals, and it was a blood-driven economy. And so Jesus died. He died only once. And that's why we are forgiven and cleansed. What does it say? Once for all. By one sacrifice, we've been made perfect forever. Been made holy through Jesus' sacrifice. You're not being made holy. You've been made holy. You've been reconciled to God. What does reconciled mean? It's an accounting term. I take everything on my accounts receivable and I say, it is finished. It's off the books. I got everything I need. And that's what God has done. He said, everything I need for your sins, I write it off. It's canceled. The debt is gone. You're reconciled. But then we're over here with our accounts payable. Here, see, God's got his accounts receivable. He's propitiated. Everything that he needs, he's got in Jesus Christ. And we're over here with our accounts payable. Oh, but did I confess them all? Did I ask for forgiveness from all? Did I really say that I was sorry for them all? Am I in fellowship totally, or did I miss one? And we're over here with the accounts payable, trying to get right, get right, get right. And God's over here with the accounts receivable, and he is shouting, it is finished. So get your books to look like my books, because my books are right. We've been reconciled to God. We have fellowship with God. Fellowship, a term that, you know, in Christianity today, not the magazine, but the culture, it seems like we're saying, oh, I've got it, now I don't have it, I've got it, now I don't have it. And the way that the Bible talks about fellowship is, man, you got it. If you're in Christ Jesus, you got it. Remembering our forgiven state is also a really powerful inspiration for forgiving others. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, you just basically, you're called to pass it on. I mean, be a sponge, soak it up, give thanks for it, and pass it on. So it's not Groundhog Day in heaven. You know the movie Groundhog Day? It just repeats. It's not Groundhog Day in heaven. God is not dying. Jesus is not dying over and over and over and over. The prodigal son. Before we go to the next one, I want you to think about the prodigal son for a minute. You know, the prodigal son, he's got that speech rehearsed, you know, about how sorry he is and how awful he is. And he's like, God, you know, Father, please just make me a slave, right? I want some place in your world, so please just make me a slave. And so the father turns to him right after he's been rehearsing this speech along the road, and he gets out about a sentence, and then the father turns to him and says, quick, bring the finest robe. So see what the son was doing? It's just like the books, just like the two books that need to be reconciled. See, the son's over here thinking that Father's going to condemn me. I'm not right with Father. I'm lucky to get a place at the servant's table with Father. And then the father, his response is, quick, bring the finest robes. Quick. He won't have it. I mean, he won't have this groveling because he wants the son to know, man, you're already forgiven. I'm thankful for life. Having eternal life means having Christ's life. But you know, the way that we talk about eternal life today, it seems like we talk about eternal life like it's this this thing over here. Oh yeah, did you get saved? Oh cool, then you have eternal life. There it is, there. It's your certificate for heaven, right over there. Now you go live life, and then when you die, it's time to go grab that certificate and show it to God because you believed on Jesus Christ for eternal life, that ticket over there. So what we think is eternal life is my life made longer. Eternal life is my life made better with this certificate. And what we fail to see is what Josh said this morning as he was leading the worship and praying afterwards. He said, Christ is our life. Eternal life is not a ticket to heaven. It's not about a book or a building or a ticket. It's about a person. And so eternal life is a person. Christ literally and actually lives in me. Can you say that? That deep right there, you know, you got just the skin right here. And then right below the skin, you've got blood vessels and bones. And then right beneath the blood vessels and bones, you've got Christ. And he's just as real as the blood and bones. And the early church knew this. They didn't think that eternal life was a thing over in the corner. They thought that they were a people possessed by God, that they were a people of God's own possession, and that the Spirit of God lived in them. And they said, and even Paul says, make sure that you pass the test, and that is that Christ is in you. But we've got popular Christian teachers today, saying that the Holy Spirit living in you is just allegory or just symbolic. I mean, do you know what that means? I mean, the message of Christianity hinges on the resurrection, that Jesus Christ died and rose again to give us, to inject us, to infuse within us his Spirit and make us one spirit with him. So your skin is real, your bones and your blood are real, and the presence of Jesus Christ within you is just as real. Everyone is somewhere spiritually. In this room, everyone is somewhere spiritually. You're here physically, and that's real, but you're also here spiritually. You're somewhere. And so you're either in Adam or in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then we can be thankful that we are one spirit with him. So, you know, this is better than it's all of him and none of me, because that's, I got to get out of the way, and then God will just come on through like a freight train. So I sit over here snacking on my goldfish and my lazy boy, and I'm just waiting for God to show up and just live the Christian life for me, right? It's all of him and none of me. Well, that's not the message. It's prettier than that. It's more beautiful than that. It's all of God, all of Christ, and it's all of me in union with Him, and never the two shall part. That's what he's saying. It's marriage. In fact, next week, you know, I joked earlier about the prostitution passage that's coming up. It says, anybody who joins himself to a prostitute is one flesh with them, but anyone who joins himself to Jesus Christ is one spirit with him. And so the closeness, it's just as real as physical closeness, but it's spiritual intimacy. And it's awesome. Something we can really be thankful for. So give thanks in all things. How do you do it? Do you do it just by, oh man, I gotta be thankful, gotta be thankful, gotta be thankful. Oh, thank you, Lord, that my car broke down. Oh yeah. Thank you, Lord, that I lost my job. Yeah, praise Jesus for that. No, it's give thanks in all things, in the midst of all things. And it's not pretending to be thankful for awful stuff. It's being genuinely thankful for this stuff in the midst of earth's ugly. But the people who put a God stamp on everything out there and say, God caused me to lose my job, God caused the car to break down to teach me a lesson, so I got to be thankful for that. Man, don't put a God stamp on everything. There's the world, the flesh, the enemy, the devil. I mean, it's a fallen world. So give thanks in all things, but don't act like God sent you all things, including disaster, in order to teach you a lesson. Man, there's enough lessons to be learned just from what the world throws at you. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so the lessons and the learning happen from within as we give thanks in all things. The enemy comes at us from without, and God comes to us from within because that's where he lives. So God has given us many, many reasons to be thankful. You know, Christmas is right around the corner. That's what Thanksgiving means. I mean, we decorate the church and we're about to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is not about the death of Christ. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ in the manger in Bethlehem. You know, what that picture is for me is God has said, I am compatible with your humanity. I will come and live among you, dwell among you, and I will show for 33 years that I am compatible with your humanity. And then, through Pentecost and through hearing with faith, you will receive my Spirit, and I will once again show that I am compatible with your humanity. And that's really amazing. I mean, the Gnostics denied it. They wouldn't have it. The Gnostics said, no way. He's got to be just purely spirit, not physical, because he's not compatible with our humanity. And the message of Christianity is just so absurdly awesome that God would be compatible with us. And through Jesus Christ, he's done that very thing. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you that we don't have to go shopping for more of Jesus. We don't have to go shopping for more forgiveness or more acceptance, that we don't have to get on that train and just work and work and work to please and be right and be clean. And Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his finished work that we can celebrate. During this season, when we sit around a table and feast on good food and give thanks, we just thank you that it's not a fake, that it doesn't have to be contrived or an effort, that it can be genuine when we realize how much you've rigged it, how much you've done in advance so that we can walk in thankfulness that's from the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I mean, you know, part of what I've said today, even the world would tell you. I mean, what is negative thinking going to do to you? If you're consumed with negative thinking, I mean, it's just going to beat you up. It's going to destroy your whole outlook. And what does positive thinking do for you? Well, it does the opposite. It's much healthier. It's good for your mind, good for your soul. But see, here's the catch, is that because we're not in the world, but we're in Christ, we've got legitimate, unbreakable, unshakable reasons to give thanks. And so God knew from the beginning when He created you, spirit, soul, and body, that your soul is meant to be filled with thoughts of thanksgiving toward God. That's normal and it's natural and it's the way that we were created. And so in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has rigged it. He's given us all the reason in the world to truly give thanks, not as a fake thing, but as a genuine thank you from the heart. Give thanks to Him and have a great day.